Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. If we'll close the doors in the back, please. Thank you. This morning I drove my wife's car to church. Rebecca was involved in an automobile accident about 2 weeks ago, and her car's in the shop, and Anna hit her second deer last week, and her car's in the shop. I told Anna, I said, "You're just a deer magnet. That's all you are, girl." So my children have all my vehicles traveling all over everywhere. So I got in Michelle's car today to come to church. And about, I don't know, 6 months to a year ago, my wife discovered Keith Green. Now, he passed away probably 20 years ago, but she just discovered him in the last 6 months to a year. And one of his CDs was in the CD player where she had been listening to it. And it's been a while since I'd listened to any of his music. So I was riding to have breakfast with the elders this morning and listening to Keith Green sing. And, you know, looking back, I think to myself, you know, that guy was a real pioneer. That in a time when all of the music, basically, all the music in the church was provided either by an organ or George Beverly Shea, Keith Green was out there. And I got to thinking about and just remembering my first encounter with him and how offended I was at how he pointed a finger at me and was holding me responsible for my own life, and I thought it was always somebody else's fault, and telling me how unchristian I was when I thought I was a great Christian. And the thing that began to dawn on me as I was riding in and listening to him this morning was this. Basically, at the time that he came along, the only thing we ever heard in church or ever heard on TV was Jesus Saves. It was a salvation message everywhere you went. And Keith came along and said, "Okay, now that you're saved, it's time to grow up." And he was one of the first pioneers to really get started into that. And that's why he was so offensive, because he challenged us to get outside of our comfort zones. He called for us to be more than we ever thought we could be. And I'll never forget, he used to say all the time, "This generation of believers is responsible for this generation's lost people, and God will hold you accountable for every one of them who's in hell." Well, see, that was true. We just didn't want anybody telling us that. But it was still the truth. And on every angle and at every turn in the road, he was always standing there with some new message he'd gotten from God that would just absolutely cut you to death. Because generally, we like for the gospel to be an accessory to our lives. We don't really want it to be our lives. And when the gospel gets down to where we live, we have a tendency to become, rather than repentant, we have a tendency to become offended. There are at least two people in this church. There may have been more, but I can remember two that I can say to you for a definite, who have approached me and face to face looked me square in my eyeball and said, "Pastor, I'm going to tell you right now, I want you to tell it just like it is, because I don't want to one day stand before Jesus and not have known." This morning we're going to stick our nose into your business just a little bit. Actually, just a whole lot. But because our automatic response is to be defensive, I want us to really ask the Holy Spirit to help us hear what it is we need to hear for ourselves. Hello? What we need to hear for ourselves and speak the truth as it applies to us. In Acts chapter 9, beginning with verse 1, we read these words. I'm reading out of the King James. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slanders against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of the high priest letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if Saul found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as Saul journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and a voice said unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now, I really would like to stop right here. I will stop here for just a second. I won't stay as long as I'd like to. But I want you to understand that Saul didn't go to Damascus to arrest Jesus. He went there to arrest believers. But what you need to understand is that when you're persecuted for you, when you're persecuted righteously for your faith, it's actually an attack against Jesus, not against you. Verse 5. Saul said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And Saul, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said to him, Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul rose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. Look at verse 5. And Saul said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Look at this last little part here, please. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And you know, almost 2,000 years later, had nothing changed. It is still hard for us to kick against the pricks. Now, what I'm hoping is that this morning the Holy Spirit will open up our eyes for us to see the pricks in our lives without us having to be struck blind. Okay? But we spend our lives... Here's what Saul was doing. He was looking at something he didn't like. Come hell or high water, he was going to fight it to make it change. And is that not the case with most of us in this room and most of the people that we know? We spend our lives constantly going from one battle to another battle to the next battle to the next battle, trying to change all of the things we see that are wrong. You know, the Marines have a slogan that goes like this. They say, is that hill worth dying on? In other words, if we're going to take that piece of ground up there, we've got to make a decision. Is it strategically important enough to us that we're willing to die to capture it? As I've gotten older, and I hope this happens more and more in my life, I've started looking at situations in my life that way. And you know what? When I was young and Don Quixote, all the hills were worth dying on. Every windmill had to be fought. Every wrong had to be corrected. Everything that wasn't put back where it belonged had to be put right back where it belonged. Every error had to be straightened out. And what I'm learning as I get older is, let's make a decision as to whether or not that hill's worth dying on. And you know, as I get older, I find that there's not a lot of things that used to just tear me out of the frame are kind of like, well, that'll work itself out. Hello? Some of you look at me like, you understand what I'm saying? But we have this tendency to kick in all different directions, trying to get so many things straightened and fixed and taken care of and all that sort of thing. But everything I need is really just found in Jesus. In fact, I wish that I had left out I need. Everything is found in Jesus. End of subject, far as it goes, that's it. Everything is found in Jesus. There's not a one of us sitting in this room right now who doesn't wish that there were certain circumstances in your life that were different. Not a one of us. What I want to say to you in essence this morning is this. Every one of them can be different. We just got to get out of the way and let it be different. Let God, let Jesus take care of it. The first attitude, or the first, what I'm going to call prick that we kick against, is a need for approval. A need for approval. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3, it says, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not." It's amazing how many people lack the confidence to be able to do things without other people holding them up all the time. That there's this constant, insatiable desire for approval. All the time, somebody's got to be saying, "That's a good job." Let me put it like this. The question is this. Are we willing to do something, do it to the very best of our ability, and walk away from it and not care whether anybody ever notices or not? And I'm not talking about just at church. I'm talking about in our homes. I'm talking about in our work. Because you see, that needs to be consistent. But we all work in places where people do something, and then all of a sudden they are on a mission to let everybody know what it was they have done. Hello? I feel like I'm not getting quite across to you yet. Some of you are looking at me like, huh? Because there's constant framing that has to be reinforced around them all the time. "Oh, you did a good job. Oh, we really appreciate that." But Isaiah 53, it says, "He was despised and rejected of men." You know, Jesus did not live a life where He needed man's approval. For anything that He did, He didn't need man's approval. In Matthew 25:21, it says, "His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Ladies and gentlemen, in our lives, our goal should be to one day hear the Lord say, "Well done," and that's all the approval we need. But yet what we do is one of the pricks that we keep kicking against to try to fix things in our lives is we endeavor to try to get people to constantly reaffirm us or reaffirm what it was we have done. All right, number two. There is a prick in our lives called the need for achievement. In John chapter 15, verses 15 and 16, reads this way, "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what the Lord doeth, but I called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go, bring forth fruit, and that that fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, He may give it to you." We need to understand that there are people, and some in this room, and people that we know, who are constantly looking for these mile markers in their lives of achievement. "I got an award that says this, or I got a plaque that says that, or I got a ribbon where I won this, or I achieved that, or I got so and so done." Or There's an achievement of a standard that we set. Okay? Just as soon as my house is this size, as soon as my car is this particular one right here, just as soon as I get my children out of school, there's this constant striving for achievement in some sort of an area. Now, please understand, I believe and bless the entrepreneur spirit. Every time the guy that I work for rides with me in my truck and sees some sort of something that I have done that nobody else in the whole company is doing, he goes, "Where did you get that idea?" I said, "It grew out of a need I had." I'm constantly... See, what happens in my business is most guys go in, they look at a display, and they just fix it like it was. I stand back and I look at it and I go, "How can I make that better?" So I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with trying to make things better and to achieve things. What I'm saying is that when that becomes our obsession, therein lies our problem. When we are constantly moving from one thing to the next thing to the next thing because there is an unsettledness that is inside of us. Now, I'll just get real personal here for a minute. Y'all know I've been on this particular job. I'm on my 7th month. I came home 2 weeks ago. I was telling Wes about this morning at breakfast. I came home 2 weeks ago and told my wife, "I'm thinking about changing jobs." But the unsettledness that is inside of me has nothing to do with the job. But see, that's not how we want to look at things. We want to make up excuses. We want to go, "Well, it's not challenging enough," or "It's not making me enough money," or "I'm mad at this person," or "They don't appreciate me," or whatever. But see, I recognize that inside of me, the unsettledness that I have really has nothing to do with my job. It has to do with an unsettledness inside of me. And so I could change jobs and do it for another 6 months, and guess what? I'd want to do another one. Until the unsettledness inside of me gets taken care of. You follow what I'm saying? But what we need to understand is that one of the pricks that we kick against in our lives is one of just constantly trying to make sure that things get achieved in our lives. In Jude, verses 24 and 25, it says, "Now unto Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." I want to say this right here, and I hope that I can communicate to you what it is I'm wanting to try to say. Many times we as believers are constantly under the pressure of trying to achieve our salvation. Now, we won't articulate it that way. We won't really think about it that way. But we are constantly working to put ourselves into a position where we feel that we've achieved something with God. And it is a very easy, easy trap to fall into. I remember one time, years and years and years ago, I went to sing at Harold Chesser's church back when they were having one of their anniversaries. I don't remember how old they were turning, but anyway, the church was having an anniversary. And they went down to the retirement home and got this lady and brought her to the service, who was one of the original members of their church. And so the place was just room about twice the size of this one, jam-packed, people standing along the side of the walls, and they're introducing some of the people and going through some of the formalities and all that. And they introduced this lady to the room, and she was one of our charter members and started with us and so forth and so on. And they said to her, "Would you like to say something?" And this very elderly lady began to just sort of ramble in her talkings. Not really talking about anything in particular, just kind of going all over everywhere. And all of a sudden, you could feel an uncomfortableness go across the room as people were starting to feel uncomfortable with her standing in front of this huge group, just sort of rambling along. And then all of a sudden she says, "Before I sit down, let me just remind you all, please, that it is unto Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before His presence be honor and glory and power both now and forever. Amen. She sat down, and in the back, I'm standing there, and all I can hear is, unto Him who is able. Unto Him who is... See, I thought it was unto me who is able to present myself faultless before Him. But that ain't what it says. And all of a sudden, I begin to understand that all I got to do is cooperate, just let Him do it. He'll present me faultless. And man, what a tremendous burden was lifted off of my shoulders. When I found out I didn't have to, He was going to give me eternal life. I understood that. I needed to achieve some status in Him where I was worthy of that. Now you're looking at me going, oh, nobody but you, Don, would probably think that way. You'd be surprised how many people think that way and don't even know it. I didn't even realize what I was doing until the Spirit of God just jumped right out of that woman's mouth, ran right straight across the room and went, are you listening? And I'm like, yes, sir, I am. In fact, that's all I can hear. Unto Him. Unto Him. You know, there are many of us who get up in the morning and the first thing before we think about Jesus, we think about what we got to achieve. That got quiet. Number three. The third prick in our lives is a need for perfection, which of course finds its base in pride. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance, and the evil way and a froward mouth do I hate. Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 29:23, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Sometimes we want our children to be perfect because it's a reflection on what we think. It is a reflection on how well we've parented. Sometimes we want our spouse to be perfect because we want them to be a good reflection on us. Sometimes we want our church to be perfect. Just as soon as we tweak this or tweak that or straighten this or straighten that, I plan to invite somebody to come, but not until then. Hello. Sometimes we demand perfection out of ourselves. And then we hold that up as a standard and wonder why everybody else can't be as good as we are. Now, we don't say it like that. What we say is I pick my clothes up off the floor, why can't you pick yours up? I clean up behind myself, why can't you clean up behind yourself? Now, don't take this too far, okay? Because I don't think it's my job to pick up my wife's clothes in the house. But it ain't her clothes that are laying on the floor, but we won't go there. It's not our job to be running along behind someone else. But many times, the point I'm driving at is, many times we set ourselves as the standard of what is right and what is wrong. And we won't call ourselves perfect. But there's that need to make sure that all the I's are dotted and all the T's are crossed. You know, and you know, that appetite is never satisfied. There's absolutely no rest in that whatsoever. In fact, that would probably be a good gauge. You know that you're unsettled if you can't rest. And I know I'm not. I know I'm not unsettled. I have to force myself to rest. Because all the time that I'm resting, I can think of 50,000 things I need to be doing. But I worked. I told Michelle, I said, I am purposing in my heart that I'm going to take tomorrow afternoon off. That would be this afternoon. I'm going to watch those two ball games. If hell freezes over, I will worry about the defrost afterwards. Do you understand what I'm saying? But there's lots of people who are just like that. Now, I'm going to tell you something. It'll be a battle. Because I'll be sitting there thinking, well, you know, I really should be doing this. I really should be doing that. But in all truth, I really should be doing just exactly what it is I'm intending to do. Sit right there and say to my body, body, just calm down and enjoy this for a little bit. God's not going to send you to hell because you took 4 hours off to watch the ball game. Is he, Mark? That's right. Yeah, I knew who to ask that question to. But see, we want our world just everything all taken care of out here. Well, I'm going to tell you, during the ball game this afternoon, Jesus is going to have to take care of the world. And how many of you know He's big enough He can do that? He can do that. Many people have this need for everything in their world to be just perfect. And I'm going to tell you, not everything's going to ever be perfect. Number four. The need for omnipotence. The people with this need say things like this, well, if I don't do it, nobody will. They say things like, you know, everything is my fault. Two words you listen for when you're doing marriage counseling, or at least one of the words you always listen for in marriage counseling, is the word always. Always and never. That's two words you should always listen for in marriage counseling. He always does so and so. She never does so and so. And how many of you know that always and never are never and always are always never the right words there? You know? They are always never the right words. But that's what our focus has become. So now then all of a sudden we think never happens or they always do it. A need for omnipotence, to be everywhere, all the time, doing everything, helping everybody, always right. And it's like I tell my children, the only axis that you're that spins, the only axis you are that the world spins around is your own world. My world doesn't spin around you. But there are people who just believe that if they're not involved, it's not going to get done right. It might get done, not going to get done right. In Romans 12, chapter 3, it says, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God had dealt to every man the measure of faith." Ladies and gentlemen, what is sober thinking? Sober thinking, this command here, is for every man to think soberly. So what is sober thinking? Sober thinking is to think God's thoughts behind Him. That's what sober thinking is. The people who want to keep legalized abortion are not thinking soberly, Pam. Because there's just too much evidence that says that that is a human life. All you got to do is listen to any politician talk and you'll know that sober thinking is out the door. Some of the crazy things that people say. Sober thinking, ladies and gentlemen, is to think God's thoughts after Him. Now, what this verse in Romans 12:3 says is for a man not to think more highly of himself than he ought, but to think soberly. What does that mean? That means to think of himself the way God thinks of him. To have not a self-image, but a godly self-image. Hello? Only God needs to be omnipotent. All the rest of us can rest. But we've all worked or are working with someone or are that person who thinks that if they're not involved, it's just not going to happen and just not going to happen right. Hello? Number five. One of the pricks that we kick against in our lives is the need for acceptance. Now, this differs from approval. Because let me define a need for acceptance like this. It's a love junkie. I just got to have somebody or something in my life all the time. A love junkie. Hello? It is the person who can't be satisfied. They're not satisfied with themselves, so they try to find that satisfaction in relationship with someone or something else. And how many of you know you'll never be satisfied with yourself trying to find it in somebody else? In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "To the praise and glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved." I love to tell the story. I think this is a true story about the woman that stood up one night in church and said, "Preacher, I have a prayer request." Preacher said, "What is that?" And she said, "Would you please, I want the church to please pray for me that I'll be acceptable in the Beloved." It ain't never going to happen. Because we never become acceptable. We are accepted. Right where we are. Right who we are. With all of our warts and cantankerousness and pricks in our lives, we are still accepted in the Beloved. And until we understand that acceptance, we're never able to accept ourselves. And until we are able to accept ourselves, we are never really accepting of other people. How many of you know that the thing that makes you maddest about your children is the amount of you see in them? That's the most frustrating thing about my children is the amount of their daddy that they got in them. But I can be more accommodating. See, if I deal with that between me and Jesus, then I can appropriately deal with that between me and them. A need for acceptance. Number six. And this is a great need that a lot more of us have than we're willing to admit to. Is a need for autonomy. Let me define that for you. Autonomy. Self-rule. Self-rule. That's what autonomy is. Exodus chapter 20. God spake all these words, saying, "I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water underneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I am the Lord thy, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy." What I'd like for you to do, ladies and gentlemen, is just make yourself a mental note that every time in the Scriptures where you read, "I am the Lord thy God," the inference there is, "and you are not." That's the inference. Every time you read that, "I am the Lord thy God, and you are not," is the inference that's being made there. But ladies and gentlemen, this is a battle that not a soul in this room doesn't fight. The need for autonomy. I want it my way. I want it when I want it. I want it my way, when I want it, exactly the way I wanted it. It's like the woman that got up one morning and she's going to fix breakfast for her husband, and she went downstairs, there was only two eggs. So she wasn't sure how he'd want them, so she scrambled one and fried the other and thought, well, whatever way he wants them, he'll be happy. So he came down, sat at that table, she set the plate in front of him, he looked at the plate and he said, you scrambled the wrong one. There just are some people who are like that. They want it their way, and they can find something wrong with it all the time. Who's married to that guy? No, don't raise your hand. Okay. Because self-rule would have killed him, wouldn't it? That's exactly right. You see, this need for self-rule is what keeps Jesus from being as much Lord in our lives as He would like to be, because He won't sit on your lap or allow you to sit on His. Not if the intent is to rule. Hello? Not if the intent is to rule. Because from somewhere He got the idea that when He speaks, everybody should be listening. I guess it came from being God. Might be where He got that idea from. But every one of us, we want to be masters of our own destiny. And hey, it's preached to us. You know, we hear it all the time on TV and radio and everything else. But if you'll notice on that graffiti board in my office, one of the things written up there is a self-made man worships his own creator. That's why God won't allow any self-made men in the kingdom. He makes us, He breaks us, He molds us, and He uses us. But there is no autonomy in the kingdom. When my children were younger and they used to holler, you know what, I know what you're saying, but what I want or what I want to do or where I want to go, I used to remind them, this is not a democracy where you get to vote. This is a benevolent dictatorship. That's what's being run here. A benevolent dictatorship. We don't cast a vote as to what it is we're going to do as a family. Hello? But see, we're born with that autonomy desire to want to do things our own way. Be our own boss. And that's why the Scripture so many times says, I am the Lord thy God. Because we need to constantly be reminded of who we're not. This week, as I was focusing on today and this morning, and asking the Lord if I was going to have an opportunity to share, and if so, what? I want to tell you something that He told me. Remember where balance is found? In the middle. And the Lord's always having to bring me back to the middle, because I have a tendency to let the pendulum swing in opposite directions. The Lord reminded me this week that truly and indeed, it is all about Him. But it is about us also. And that He will not be, this is what He said, and I will not be outgiven. Now, I immediately started having a discussion with Him about that, because I'm like, hey, if you never gave us another thing for the next million years and we served you perfectly, we would still owe you. But do you know what He reminded me of? He reminded me that that's not the way His grace works, though. He doesn't say, well, now, Pam, you should do this because yesterday I did this for you. Now, I do that. Don't sit there and look at me like, I don't. Sometimes when we're wanting something back, we bring up the scoreboard. The points are 12 for me and 9 for you. If you want to help make it closer to 12 to 12, you need to do so and so. God never throws a scoreboard up and says, look how far behind you are. And so with every offering that is brought, He responds by giving back. Hello? He said, here's what I want you to tell them. Take a piece of paper and write down what it is you want. Caution. Don't seek what you want, seek Him. Let Him reward that desire. Don't go seeking the desire. I said, how wide open you want this? He said, wide open as they want to be. So this is the way I received it. I'll give it to you the way I received it. What the Lord would want you to do this morning is to write down. And the point in writing it down is because this is what you're going to hold up to Him and say, here you go. I'm going to watch you perform this right here. So in your personal life, for you personally, if the Lord was going to do one thing for you personally, and I'm not talking about, well, I want you to heal Samima because that'd make me real happy. No, that's for Samima. For you personally, one thing you'd like to see the Lord do for you, I want you to write it down. One thing you'd like for the Lord to do in your family, write that down. One thing that you would like to see the Lord do in your church, write that down. One thing you'd like to see the Lord do in your finances, write that down. I need a new job. I want to win the lottery. I don't know that I'd write that down, but whatever. Because you see, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus is coming. We are pursuing His presence, and His presence is on its way. But in His presence is presence. Because He's never outgiven. And see, whereas I was way over here going, well, you know, Lord, you know, just bless me with you. All that's good and noble and right and all that. But when you enter into the King, having fought through all of the junk that's in our lives to experience His presence, He's going to give back. And what I'm asking you to do is to write down what it is you want to believe Him for. Now see, where I feel like we've gotten off track in, please hear these words, in the church. I'm not talking about in this church. I'm talking about in His body as a whole. Where I believe we've gotten off track is that we are pursuing Him in order to receive something from Him. And He's saying, no. But when you receive Me, you receive something. Can you hear the balance of what it is I'm trying to say? Or am I just being more confusing? Write down three or four things. Something personal. Something in your family. Something in your finances. Something in your church. That you'd like to see the Lord touch and change. Make that then a place of contact for your belief. And say, Lord, when we actually with our eyes see Your presence, this is what it is I'm believing You for. But Lord, I'm not pursuing you for this. I'm pursuing you for you. But He's going to give. He said in His Word, I will meet the desires of your heart. Now, how many of you know that the things you've written down are probably going to come in a way much different than you ever thought they would ever come? But they still come. Because that's how our God is. He doesn't keep a scoreboard. We're constantly running a tally of how far behind we are. But He's constantly looking for us to decrease that He might increase. Samima and I talk about this almost every Sunday. Because He knows the thoughts that He has for us. And that they are good and not evil. And to prosper us. But see, where that kind of talking has failed is that we've gone after prosperity for prosperity's sake. And the balance He's bringing us to is that I will do for you and in your lives what is in your best interest as you pursue Me for Me, not Me for any other reason. I hope I've been able to communicate that. You see, there's a reward for turning over our need for acceptance, our need for approval, our need for omniscience, our need for autonomy. There's a reward that is given for turning those things over. And all we're saying is, Lord, change me, make me, reform me, correct me, make me more like You. And even if You slay me, that's okay. But knowing how You are, God, search my heart. This right here is what I really believe. I want to see changed more than anything else. I am asking God to heal my eyes. They've gotten to the place where it's just terrible. Just absolute terrible. Yesterday I was trying to put a bed together. And I took them off because of the way I was bending and twisting and all that kind of stuff. And everything was blurry. I was doing it by hands. I was feeling it rather than seeing it. And I'm like, God, heal my vision. Both of them. And if I have to pick between the two, heal my spiritual vision. Leave the other one alone. But you see, God doesn't make us pick. He just wants us to pursue the right one first. Pursue the right one first. And then all of these other things are added. And what He said? That's what He said. God, heal my vision. That's what I put down for my personal life, my vision to be healed. But if my eyes still can't see the bolt on that bed to put it together, I want to see angels. I want to see His glory. I want to see His presence. Even if I have to put them back on to put these glasses back on to see anything else, I want my eyes to be able to see. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is so easy for you. Don, Don. It is so easy for you to just kick against the bricks. When if you'd let me, it said that as he stood, he wasn't able to see, and they led him by his hand. If you'll just let me take your hand, son, and let me lead you, I'll take you down to the right house where you'll be able to see again. But you got to be willing to be led. Let's pray. We're believing you for your presence among us. For a move unprecedented by anything we've ever seen or experienced. We have our precedents. You met with Moses and you met with Jesus. You fell on the altar and licked up all the water and you showed up at Solomon's temple. We're just asking you to do again what it is you've always done. Show up and change us. Lord, we would ask you that as we've been going through life muttering our own threatenings and slanders, that you'd just meet us on the road. Deliver us from ourselves. And set us free to be all in your kingdom that you intended for us to be. It is with great faith and great joy that we look forward to your coming. And we say, even so, Lord Jesus, come. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Lord bless you. You ladies have a good time Wednesday night, and we'll see many of you next Saturday morning about 9 o'clock.